so loud back there.
Can you hear me in the back? Yes. Out there? Yes. Please stand in body or in spirit. Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. The processional gospel for this Palm Sunday. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem when he had come near Bethpage and Bethany at a place called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find there tied a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are untying it, just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the ground on the road in front of him. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that had been seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. This is most certainly the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Around. Oh, glory, Lord, and honor to you, Redeemer King, to whom So it is Palm Sunday. Even though it is Palm Sunday, I'm guessing that there are still some sins to confess today. So we continue in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now let us confess our sins in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together in Christ. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Everlasting God, in your endless love for the human race, you sent our Lord Jesus Christ to take on our nature and suffer death on the cross. In your mercy, enable us to share in his obedience to you, your will, and in the glorious victory of his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated for the readings.
The first reading is from the 50th chapter of Isaiah. The Lord God has given me tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear, to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like flint. I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me, who will declare me guilty. All of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please read Psalm 31 responsively with me. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye wastes away from grief, my soul and body also.
For my life is spent in sorrow, and my years are sighing. My strength fails because of my misery, and my honor wastes away.
I am the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. For I hear the whispering of many, terror all around, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life.
But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God.
Many times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors.
Let your face shine upon your servants. Save me your steadfast love.
The second reading is from the second chapter of Philippians. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Chapter.
Glory to you, O Christ.
This is what happens immediately after Jesus ended his triumphal ride into Jerusalem. As he came near and saw the city, Jesus wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of the visitation from God." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise.
You may be seated. I'm sure you've all heard this one, right? Life's about the journey, not the destination, right? You've heard this one, right? We've all heard this platitude at one time or another in our lives. Maybe we've even posted it to our Facebook pages. I don't know. It's supposed to remind us, the idea is a good one, it's supposed to remind us to slow down, to enjoy the moment. It tells us you won't miss the good old days until they're gone, and then you'll then see that they were the good old days. If I could pick one emoji, who here knows what an emoji is? Yeah, it's one of those little pictures that you put on your iPhones or whatever. If I could pick one emoji to describe how I feel about this life's a journey cliche, it's the green-faced one that looks like it's trying to not throw up. That one. That's about how I feel about this cliche. But I wonder, do you know who came up with this quote? Does anyone know? I don't either. I don't know who came up with this quote either. But my best guess is it was a farmer. And you want to know how I know it was a farmer? Every time I am late going somewhere, which is every time I go somewhere, there is a farmer in front of me driving about 15 miles an hour under the speed limit. And you can tell it's a farmer because they have a 25-year-old pickup truck, right? And they're in there in the driver's seat and they're puttering along. Not you, Norman. This would never be. They're puttering along and they're looking in this direction. They're like, checking out the fields that way. And then they look straight again. And then they putter along in this direction and they're looking at the fields. And then they look straight again. And then they're taken aback. They look, they're like, oh, I guess they're planting corn again. It's getting a little late to plant corn. Wait, didn't they plant corn in that field last year? I always said that that family didn't know anything about farming. That's how you know that that quote came from a farmer. Because they, to them, the journey is the important thing. But sometimes, can't the journey just be about the destination? Like, I am at point A and I want to be at point B. For instance, I woke up this morning at my house and I wanted to be at church. The important thing isn't the journey. It's not the eventful part. It's the destination. It's what happens once I get to point B, the church. The drive, hopefully, unless I get pulled over for going 104 miles an hour, and my Ford Focus is not the exciting, noteworthy part about getting from point A to point B. It's what happens at point B. This is how I live my life. However, I am willing to admit that it does perhaps need a little bit of nuance worked into it. I will say Jesus' destination today is very, very important. It has been a long time since he has set that face on going to Jerusalem. On the way, he has been teaching, he's been telling parables. He has been healing people. He's been prophesying. He's been sending out disciples. He's been making lots of believers and lots of enemies. And by the end, we recognize, and he's told us, that the destination for him is and has always been where? Jerusalem. We remember what Jesus told the Pharisees a while back. He said, look here, I am casting out demons today and tomorrow. I'm completing my healings by the third day. 3 days, anyway. It couldn't happen that a prophet would perish away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where he needs to go. Jesus has set his face on Jerusalem because he knows what must happen to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, this destination, is of utmost importance to him. And today, finally, we find Jesus in Jerusalem. And what is the first thing he does when he gets there? He weeps. He weeps over the city. That's right. It isn't just at Lazarus's tomb that Jesus weeps. Mind blown. And he stands looking over the city and he is weeping. He is weeping for the city. He is weeping for the people and probably a little bit for himself because he knows what's coming up. And then he says this. If I had only known, as he's overlooking this city, as he's speaking to this city as if it were a people, because it is a people, he says, if you had only known what peace meant, this city, Jerusalem, this people, is such a very important destination for him. And yet, by focusing only on this destination, it will cause us to miss the very importance of his journey. Yes, the journey all the way from Galilee, way back when, to Judea, where along the way he taught and he healed and all of the blah, blah, blahs. That blah, blah, blah is like 40% of Luke's gospel. It's very important, right? But this final leg of the journey, this final leg of the journey that I proclaimed at the very beginning of this worship service, kind of a big deal. This triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it says and it does so very much to us. It is like the destination also so very, very important. It starts by the riding of a colt. And how did he get this colt? How did he get it? It was orchestrated by Jesus. He told his disciples to go find it. And he did this to intentionally fulfill Zechariah's prophecy. From Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious. He is humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then, once it shows up, Jesus, he allows his disciples to throw their cloaks on the colt, something that you might do for a king. And as he travels, he does not stop those who are gathering along the roads from throwing their cloaks onto the roads. This is a royal procession. It is a royal procession that is instigated, I would argue, by Jesus. He is, in how he journeys, claiming for himself his rightful name upon entry into Jerusalem, which is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the king. And it is all about this journey. It is all about this journey. He is, in how he journeys, claiming Messiah for himself. And it works. It works for Jesus. The shouts of praise that erupt from the crowd, it is from a literal psalm that these people know, Psalm 118. They say, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Now he's not simply acting out the role of king. Jesus isn't just saying, "Hey, I'm the king." The people are buying into it. They know it. The crowds are proclaiming it. They are saying, "Jesus, you are the Messiah." That's kind of a problem. It's kind of a problem. This area already has kings. It has governors. It has an emperor. You can't just have someone ride into town like they're a king who is then proclaimed to be sent there by God. This is not going to end well. The Pharisees, they seem to be the only ones here with the level heads. They say, "Jesus, tell your disciples to shut it." And Jesus, instead of simply saying no, delivers this brilliant retort. "I tell you, if all of these were silent, even the stones would shout out." That's just how important this journey is. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He is there to claim his throne. And if the people aren't going to proclaim the good news, which they did, God's creation stood by and ready to do it. This destination is very important. It is the destination. Jerusalem is where kings are enthroned. It is very important. The journey, too, is so very important. Jesus, through how he travels on this colt, by allowing those cloaks to be thrown onto the road, by allowing those sweet hosannas to ring, which I don't think we heard in the reading today, by allowing those palms to be waved, which, if you'll notice, Luke's gospel didn't have us waving any palms, but it's okay. It's okay. We just threw our cloaks on the path. I'm glad you didn't do any of that. This 2-mile colt ride into Jerusalem, it is sending a message to everyone at his destination. To his followers, he is saying, I am the Messiah you have been waiting for. And to all who stand as enemies, he's saying, I am the Messiah that they have been waiting for and that you have long feared, and I am now here. And now's where I have to say that I've really made no secret ever of disliking this unholy amalgamation of Palm and Passion Sunday. I don't like that we smush it all together. I mean, Jesus, he enters Jerusalem triumphantly, and then 30 minutes later, we're supposed to kill him. And then on Maundy Thursday, he's somehow alive again. And then on Good Friday, we kill him again. So if I'm doing my math right, Jesus dies twice this week, and there wasn't even a resurrection in between. What's up with that? But, I do think we can learn something very important when we celebrate Palm Passion Sunday properly. First, the annoying cliche, life's about the journey, not about the destination. It is still very wrong and very dumb and very annoying. That's one. The destination, we find, is often of monumental importance. In Jesus' case, that destination is Jerusalem, yes, but ultimately it's what? It's the cross. Lydia's been at fast work here. It's the cross. This is the ultimate destination for this week. The destination is of monumental importance. In Jesus' case, that destination, yeah, it started as Jerusalem, but it ends there. And for the destination-oriented folks like myself, it is good for us to remember that the journey is also of tremendous importance because it does something. In his journey from Galilee to Bethany, there are hints. There are hints to those who meet Jesus along the way, to his followers, who this person is. There are hints that he is the Messiah. Peter proclaims it and doesn't quite know what to make of it. But these are only hints. On this final 2 miles into Jerusalem, Jesus, the Messiah, is made known in no uncertain terms. The crowds see this and they can't help but seem crazes. And if they were silent, even the stones would tell about it. Both the journey and the destination are of tremendous importance, and Palm Passion Sunday, I think, reveals this to us. The journey reveals Jesus not as just some teacher, some prophet, or even a rabble-rousing revolutionary troublemaker. It reveals Jesus as Messiah, and it matters who Jesus is when he reaches that oh-so-very important destination. This Messiah has humbly and willingly journeyed there to the cross. He has taken up his throne there on the cross. And this has changed everything for us and about us. Yes, life is about journeys and destinations. Both are true. So change your Facebook post. My dear siblings in Christ, perhaps this week we should take a page from that farmer that I was disparaging at the beginning. Sorry, Norm. Let's take a page from that farmer who drives 10 or 15 miles an hour under the speed limit. Let's not race from triumphal entry into Jerusalem to death and then to the empty tomb. We're in Jerusalem now with the Messiah. Holy Week is here. It is upon us. The cross is so very near. Let us pull our 25-year-old truck perhaps off to the side of the road, sit at the foot of the cross, and ponder the liberating love of the Messiah whose journey led him and us to this destination. Here there is no need to worry about journey or destination. Not for us, because we are already here. We are at the foot of the cross, where we will always be met by the one who has journeyed to this place precisely so he could meet us here, right there, the foot of the cross. For that, what else can I say? But thanks be to God.
Amen.
Amen. Can I have a seat?
Join me in professing what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe
in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church.
begin our prayers of intercession, I ask, are there any additional prayers today? Michaela?
For Kenny.
Kenny?
For Carol Garner.
Carol. Let us pray. Led by the Spirit, let us turn to God in prayer for the church, for the world, and for all those in need.
Guide your church this Holy Week as we follow in the servant way as Jesus. Protect all who face hostility or oppression for their faith, especially the Holy Land. Humble those who use faith to dominate others and reinforce our power. God, in your mercy,
receive our prayer. Sustain the weary with a word. Grant perseverance to political prisoners and to any who are exploited, the unjustly accused or wrongly convicted. Abide with all who are in jails, detention centers, or prisons. Console all who experience times of trial or suffering. We lift especially to you Jack, Chuck, Fred, Jim, Fred, Jeff, Judy, Margaret, Jean, Kevin, Barb, David, Jennifer, Beth, Nancy, Krista, Dave, AJ, Caden and his family, Linda, Joe, Haley, Paige, Sandy, Scott, Tina, Ed, Bobby, Jim, for Kenny, for Carol, for Michaela and all who travel, and for those who we name either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. God, in your mercy.
Make your creation a living witness to Christ's passion and resurrection in waving palms, shouting stones, fragrant vineyards, murmuring wheat, and revealing fire. Make us attentive to your holy presence in the world, that we may care for your good creation. God, in your mercy.
Receive our prayer. Receive the prayers of your people and draw all things together in your love. In the name of Jesus, who leads us from death into life. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ be with you always. Please share a sign of God's peace with one another. At this time, we continue with our gifts and our offerings. Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious provider, you set your immense treasures among us. Open our hearts to the world. As we prepare to feast on your bountiful love, deepen our commitment to sharing those treasures to others. Through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, whose suffering and death gave salvation to all. You gather your people around the tree of the cross, transforming death into life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me. Again, after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks and he gave it for all to drink, saying, This cup is the new covenant of my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Who among us is worthy to be seated at the king's table? None. And still, the invitation comes. So eat, drink, all are invited and welcome at this table. Body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body. You want this one? This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ. Now may the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Generous host, you have shared your feast with us and made us new. Send us now to set tables of love and grace in our communities, that your liberating love might nourish the world into freedom. To the name of the crucified one, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
So, we will end this service with, that whole passion part that we saved for now. So we will close out our service with that. We will do our threefold amen. There will be a dismissal. So that is how we will end our service and then begin preparing for the rest of Holy Week, which continues this Thursday at St. Paul Lutheran Church in North Robinson at 7 p.m. We will have a worship service then at 7 p.m. on Good Friday. And then we will gather back here on Easter Sunday at 10 a.m. If you are a catechism student, stay after church. We have catechism today. Are there any other announcements this morning? Oh, yeah, there was one, but I don't remember what it is even.
Church Council, looking at the facilities and personnel of the church for security purposes, we have got some folks that are on council that have volunteered, and we are also looking for members at large to help us devise and set up a security plan to keep the building and individuals safe. So we're looking for volunteers. You can reach out to the church office, to me, and we'll let you know where we go from there. Thank you.
Thank you, Dennis. Which also reminded me, CCSG is in need of volunteers for our Tuesdays and Thursdays for sitting in the narthex. as folks are coming in for that. So if you're interested in volunteering for that, there is a sign-up sheet there on the table as you go out. With that, a blessing, and then I encourage you to remain seated for the reading of the gospel. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forever. Amen. Amen. The Passion of our Lord according to Luke. Then the assembly rose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered, "You say so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowns, "I find no basis for an accusation against this man." But they were insistent. He said, "He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time, it sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time, because he had heard about him and was hoping for him to perform some sign. He questioned him at some length, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Even Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then he put an elegant robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was perverting his people. And here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. Strangely, I will still therefore have him flogged and release him." Then they all shouted together, "Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us." This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I therefore have him flogged and then release him. I will therefore have him flogged and release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, and the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, he handed Jesus over as they wished. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of the people followed, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus then said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. The people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. He saved the others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself." But the other one rebuked this man, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. While the sun's light failed, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken this place, he praised God and said, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And when all the crowds who had gathered there for the spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. This is the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go in peace, knowing that Christ is with you.
We will.
Thanks be to God.